through line that runs throughout all of Scripture, really, the redemption of God's people. So we are going to look at that over the course of this series, a God who reveals himself to his people and redeems his people and enters into relationship with his people. And to start things off today, it is Communion Sunday, so we're going to look at a passage that is closely tied to that. And before I do, I'll just tell you how my mornings go most mornings. Most mornings, I have to wake my children up at 7 o'clock. They have an alarm now, but it doesn't work. I mean, the alarm works. It just doesn't wake them up. And they get up, and they go to the couch, and they lie down and say, I want to watch TV. Every morning. And in the end, when it's time to eat breakfast, they basically have to eat it as fast as possible so that we can get out the door and get Ray all the way to school and then Kyson all the way to preschool and then Alea wherever she's going for that day. We just drop her off on the side of the road and say, see you later, make your way home. You're a year and a half old, you can figure it out. It's this hasty morning almost every single morning. And the Passover, the meal that they ate it in haste. They had to be ready to get out as fast as possible. So as we look at the Passover meal, that's how it started. They had to be ready to get out of Egypt as fast as possible. And I'll read to you, I don't have it on the screen, I apologize for that, but I'll read to you just a portion of this story from Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 5. As the Lord is setting up what the Passover will look like, he talks about the sacrificial lamb, and he says, your lamb must be an unblemished year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You must keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. They are to eat the meat that night, roasted over the fire, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of the meat raw or cook in boiling water, but only roasted over the fire. Its head and legs and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. Before morning, you must burn any part that is left over. This is how you are to eat it. You must be fully dressed for travel, with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hands. You are to eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn male, both man and beast. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood on the houses where you are staying will distinguish them. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will fall on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. When we read this passage, this is a summary of what the Israelites did on that night when the Passover came. And we got it almost. One day this will. Oh, there we go. I'm titling this sermon, What God Sees. And it's because of what came at the end of what we just read. The blood on the houses where you are staying will distinguish them. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. And the question I have for all of us today is, what do you think God sees when he looks at you? What do you think God sees when he looks at you? What God saw when he passed over Egypt was the blood of the Lamb over the doors of all of his people. That's what God saw when he passed over to execute judgment. He saw who were his people and who were not his people. And just to give a bit of context about what happened and what's been going on in this entire first 12 chapters of Exodus, God has gone to war with Egypt. He's gone to war with all the gods of Egypt. Each of the plagues is a systematic attack on one of the gods of Egypt. And it's interesting that Israel actually had to endure the first three plagues. The first three plagues they were not exempt from. And then they were exempt from the ones that followed until really the very last one, where it wasn't a specific exemption, it was a stipulation that the blood of the lamb covers the Israelites. The blood of the lamb frees them from the penalty. The blood of the lamb identifies them as part of God's people. In this passage, we read what God is going to do in Exodus 11. He says, about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the servant girl behind the handmill, as well as the firstborn of the cattle. Now, this is something that's hard for us to deal with in our 21st century mindset about why this and why so harsh. But if we look back, or first of all, if we look at this phrase here, a great cry will go up. The phrase for cry that is used here in this passage is very rare, and it's used one other time in Exodus, and it's used in context of what happened to Israel at the beginning of Exodus. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son born to the Hebrews you must throw into the Nile, but every daughter you may allow to live. The judgment that God executed on Egypt was the judgment that Egypt had executed on Israel. We read that the Israelites groaned and cried out under the burden of slavery, and their cry for deliverance from bondage ascended to God. Really, the Passover is God's final nail in him taking Israel and hearing their cry and passing judgment on those who caused the cries. So, as much as it is hard for us to understand, we see that God's not escalating things. He's responding to something that has already happened in Israel. But also notice that the only thing that exempts Israel, or anybody for that matter, is not their national identity. It's the blood of the Lamb. It is not any specific ethnicity. An Egyptian theoretically could have. And in fact, one commentator notes that a mixed group left Egypt with Israel. So it's not that it's just Israel. It's whoever was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Within this Passover, there's the blood of the Lamb, which we'll get more into in a second, but there's also unleavened bread that they were supposed to eat. And so the unleavened bread, why did they have to eat unleavened bread? It's because bread takes time. In 2020, just like everyone else, I decided I was going to learn how to make sourdough bread. Did everybody else do that? Everybody? Every single, yeah, most of us did, right? You know what was shocking to me? How long it takes. And I understood this. I started the starter and how long it takes for that starter to become usable, but then once you actually go to make bread, you're like, well, this is going to take all day. This is just an all-day process, maybe even longer sometimes. And I have kids, and they're demanding. So it didn't last very long, because making bread takes a long time. And during the Passover, during this time when they were about to flee from Egypt, Israel did not have time. So they were instructed They were instructed to eat bread without leaven in it. And essentially, the way that we make sourdough bread is how Israel would have made bread back then. They would have a starter, and they would have to go through the whole process of letting it rise in that way. Even when we use store-bought yeast, it still takes time. Too much time. And so they made unleavened bread, which would look something like this. And this would be similar to what they ate at the Passover meal. I washed my hands, just so we're clear. I washed my hands before I got up here. So I made this bread last night. No, don't be impressed with me. It's not that hard. It was really quick to make. You know why? All I had to do was mix the ingredients together and flatten it. That's all I had to do. And then just put it in the oven, and it took 4 minutes per side to bake. That unleavened bread was because they had to eat it fully dressed for travel with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, because they had to be ready to go. My kids, every morning when they eat their breakfast, they have to be ready to go because, well, for them, it's because they just don't want to move. They haven't been moving quick enough. But we have to be ready to go. They had to be ready to go, and that's why they had to make this unleavened bread. They didn't have time to let it rise. When we look at the New Testament, Jesus often talks about leaven as something negative. Not always, but oftentimes he talks about leaven as something that puffs up and can spoil something. So when we think about flat bread, when we think about unleavened bread, we can think about it in terms of bread that has not been puffed up with any of our own, ourselves, that has not been puffed up with any of our own good works or thought or good thoughts about ourselves, recognizing that it's Jesus who has done the saving work. Because this bread became a symbol of their salvation. It was one of the things that, as they would partake of this bread at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and at Passover, it was one of the things that they looked to as a symbol of the exodus from Egypt, a symbol of their salvation from slavery. And then we get to the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb is first and foremost a sacrifice. It's first and foremost a sacrifice. The lamb was to be an unblemished year-old male. The lamb was to be, as far as we can tell, a perfect sacrifice, unblemished. And when we jump into the New Testament, we read that the blood of goats and sheep cannot save, but the true, perfect, unblemished sacrifice is Jesus. And so this passage points us straight to Jesus, that he is the perfect, sinless sacrifice. The Israelites sacrificed lambs that were physically perfect to the eye, but Jesus was perfect spiritually. He never sinned. He was pure. He lived a perfect, sinless life. So first and foremost, this is a sacrifice that brought salvation to Israel. It was a sacrifice that brought salvation to Israel through the blood on the doorposts. But it was also an act of purification. It was an act of purification. In Exodus 12:22, we read the command to take a cluster of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and brush the blood on the top and sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out the door of this house until morning. Hyssop in the Bible is used in acts of purification. So the act of painting your door frames with blood was also an act of purification. It was a symbol of purification, that God was preparing to purify his people, that he was preparing to purify his people through the blood of the Lamb. So we have sacrifice, we have purification, and then we have salvation. Ultimately, the Passover meal was a reminder of their salvation that they had in the Exodus. When the Lord passes through to strike down the Egyptians, he will see, this is the second time this is said to them, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frames and will pass over that doorway, so he will not allow the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. This morning, Harry asked me if I needed him to be the angel of death, so that would be cueing him right now to pass over. We got to get some pulleys to get him up over here. What we have here is a picture of God actually protecting the houses of the Israelites from the angel that he sent. He's protecting them from the judgment that he sent. That's what we have here. It's salvation and protection that we have when we see these things. So the blood of the Lamb represented to the Israelites the sacrifice and the purification and the protection and salvation that came on the day of the Exodus when they left Egypt. That's what they would have seen. And they celebrated this with three ceremonies: Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn. The Passover is the one that we've read through the most of today, and that is when the angel of the Lord passed judgment upon the Egyptians and passed over anyone who was covered by the blood of the Lamb. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was remembering that bread on the table there, that bread that they had to leave in haste. It was a reminder that they were once slaves in Egypt, a reminder that they were oppressed, a reminder of their oppression and torment that they received, and that God had brought them out quickly and saved them. And then the consecration of the firstborn was a reminder of the cost. It was a reminder that God had passed judgment on the firstborn of Egypt. And so God asked his people to consecrate, offer up the firstborn of their children, the firstborn of their livestock to him. This was not a sacrifice, this was consecration. This was setting them apart for God. And when we jump forward to the New Testament, we read in Romans chapter 12, what God demands of us is that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Each one of us, regardless of whether we're the firstborn or not. So Simon doesn't get out of this because he's a part of it too. He asks for all of us. He asks for all of us. And this is why they celebrated these things. In the future, when your sons ask you, what does this mean? What does all this mean? Why are we having this meal? Why are we eating it fast? Why are we eating this flat bread that we don't know if it's going to be good or not? Why are we going through this ceremony of consecration? Why are you setting us apart? You are to tell them, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You are to remind them, or tell them, and keep telling them down through the generations, this is what God has done. That it wasn't by our own power, it wasn't by our own abilities. In fact, we were completely helpless. And God, through his might, brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. When we jump forward to the New Testament, we read over and over again things like, we were once slaves to sin and death, but now we've been made alive in Christ. We're told that it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we are purified, that we have salvation. It's not through our own efforts or our own abilities. It is through what Christ has accomplished on the cross. So when we look at the Passover, when we look at Exodus, we can see that this is paving the way for what Jesus was going to perfect, what Jesus was going to accomplish once and for all on the cross. I've already said it, but Hebrews tells us that the blood of animals does not save. It is only through the blood of the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus that we are saved, that we are set free. So again, what I ask you to consider, what I ask you to think about, is what do you think God sees when he looks at you? On the night of the Passover, what God saw of his people was the blood of the Lamb. For those of us who are in Christ, when God looks at us, he sees the blood of the Lamb, us covered by his sacrifice. But more than that, he sees the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. He sees us through a different lens. And it can be so easy for us to get caught up in, I think, two extremes. One, when God looks at me, all he sees is a dirty, wretched sinner. Or two, when God looks at me, he sees all the good things I've done. He's seen that I shampooed every pew in this church one day. I did that. It hasn't been recent, so that one doesn't count. He sees how much money I've donated. He sees how much time I've volunteered. He sees all of these things. Does he see those things? Yes. But what does he really see? He sees us through the lens of Christ. Because of his shed blood, because of his broken body, what he sees is the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us, not a righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Christ. And what he calls us to as his people, which may be a spoiler for the rest of the series, is to follow him in obedience. That's what he calls us to. So where are you at today? What do you think God sees? Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus yet. Or maybe you've been going through a hard time and maybe you feel unlovable. I don't know. Maybe you feel like God should see all your good works and give you a good deal or give you something extra. In all those cases, I think what God's asking us to do is to lay those down and to just live under the covering of the blood of Christ, to trust him, because it's not about what we've done. Even in the Exodus, it wasn't about what Israel had done. This gets me a couple weeks ahead, but I'm just going to say it anyway. One of my teachers in Bible school once said, the Exodus has two sides to it, the book of Exodus. The first side is God getting Israel out of Egypt. And the second side is God getting Egypt out of Israel. The cross, salvation in Christ, is God getting us out of the world, setting us apart, and then our lives of following him in sanctification is him working on us, getting the world out of us. And we're all at a different point on that spectrum today. But wherever we are, the love of Christ, the blood of Christ, is available and covers us through faith in Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion today. I'm going to slow it down a little bit. When Jesus instituted communion that night that he was betrayed, the meal he was celebrating with his disciples was the Passover meal. And so when he took bread, the bread he would have taken would have looked something like this. And we read that what Jesus did was, after he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you." When we celebrate communion, we celebrate the fact that Christ's body was broken for us, that the sacrifice that he made was made for each one of us to become one of his people, to be brought into his family, so that he would see us through the lens of Christ. I'm going to ask the servers, the elders, and business team members to come forward.